holy word from the last few verses, or in fact the whole of Psalm 24. Psalm 24, this wonderful psalm of praise to the Lord about how awesome he is. Psalm 24 says this: "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Let's pray and commit our time to the King of glory. Almighty Lord God of hosts, Father, Son, and Spirit, you are the King of glory, the Lord, the mighty one, holy in power, awesome in wonders. Lord God, there is no one like you. We confess your greatness, your goodness, your power, your majesty. Father God, you are a consuming fire. Lord God, we approach you with fear and reverence, knowing that you are a consuming fire, a God who is to be feared. And Lord God, we've read in your word, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has a clean hands, pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood. Lord God, we confess openly to you now, Lord God, that our hands are not clean, our hearts are not pure. Lord God, we have lifted up our souls to falsehood. We confess our sin before you. And Lord God, we praise you for Jesus. We thank you that his hands were always pure, even when he was nailed to the cross. His heart was always clean and pure throughout his life. He never once lifted up his soul to falsehood. He was altogether perfect. And Lord, today, this evening, we claim the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sin. And we come before you as your children, as the church of the living God. Bless us, we pray, according to your great mercies in Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. From 1 Peter, and we're going to read the whole of chapter 1. It's 25 verses. We're going to focus in the preaching on verse 13. Verse 13, I'll read that now and then read the whole chapter. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's the verse we're going to focus on. Now let's read the whole chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches with inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay in earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. We're going to come to the preaching of the word now, and then we'll sing again, and then we'll have a bit of time of prayer, and then sing our final closing hymn at the end. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Please do make sure you can see the words. Lean over someone's shoulder or open. Make sure you have your own. Make sure you can see the scriptures, the word of the living God. The end of the passage that we read, 1 Peter 1, quotes from Isaiah, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." It's the scriptures, God's word. It endures forever and ever and ever. It is true. It is life-changing. It is powerful. So make sure you can see the scriptures. Verse 13. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit, fixing your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter is writing to a very broad range of believers. He says, doesn't he, right at the beginning of chapter 1, verse 1, he's writing to those who reside as aliens, strangers. They're scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, but they're chosen. They've got this in common. They're chosen. They're believers. They're trusting in Christ. And they have something else in common. In verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So what have these people reading Peter's letter got in common? They are aliens, strangers. They trust in Jesus, and they're suffering Christians. They're living the normal Christian life. How does Peter instruct them? How does he teach them? What's his advice? Well, the core of absolutely everything Peter says to them in books 1 and 2, his two letters, is the gospel. Fix your eyes on Christ. Keep your hope on Jesus. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. That is his big message to them. The gospel is what helps us keep going in suffering. The gospel of Jesus is what helps us keep going when we are strangers, aliens, scattered. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to ask ourselves this evening, in our Christian lives, and we can all relate to that, can't we? We can all relate to that sense of scatteredness, of lack of belonging, of suffering and trial. In your Christian life, are you focused or are you coasting? Think of, we've got a dog, she's a beagle, her name is Nicaea. Every morning she gets up, we open up her crate, she gets up, she yawns, she shakes, and then she goes out into the garden, does her business, comes back in again, walks into the front room, sits on her cushion, and goes to sleep. And she'll just sleep there all day long, just all the time. It's outrageous. She has very little focus in her life. And we sometimes talk with my girls, can she think or is it just instinct? What level of consciousness does she have as a dog? I think very little, but she's enormously stubborn and intensely lazy. She has no focus in her life whatsoever. So are you like that in your Christian life? Are you coasting? You come to church, committed to church, that's great, but actually it makes very little difference during the week. Maybe when you were first saved, you thought, yeah, I'm all for Jesus. My entire life is going to be for Jesus. And then suffering comes and it knocks you down and you think, it's easier to stay down. It's easier just to coast. Just to coast in my Christian life, because living for Jesus just hurts too much. So I'll coast. I'll be like Nicaea. I'll get up in the morning and lie on my cushion because it's comfortable and it's nice and it's warm. Or Are you like a greyhound, an active working greyhound? You know what greyhounds are like, don't you? The gate in the races, the gates are closed and it sees the hare, the gates open, and every ounce of strength and muscle in that greyhound is heading after that hare. Nothing else matters. There's nothing else that is focused upon for the greyhound. Everything about it is running after that hare. Are you like the greyhound? Maybe in your personality, or maybe more like that or less like that. But what about as a believer, as a child of God, as saved by Jesus Christ? Does your life have gospel focus, meaning, understanding that is gearing your whole life around the glory of God in Christ Jesus? So are you a beagle or a grey, or my beagle particularly, or a greyhound at the races? Peter tells us in verse 13 what we should be like. Therefore, that is, in light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus and the hope that we have in Christ, and in light of the fact from verse 6 and 7 and 8 that we will suffer as Christians, in light of the fact that we will face bitter disappointment in this life, what do we do? Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit and fix your hope completely, like that greyhound focus, on the hope, completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As we go through this verse, focusing on this verse, I want to focus firstly on preparing your mind for action. That's the first part, prepare your minds for action. Secondly, self-controlled reaction. The second part, keep sober in spirit. And then thirdly, hope without distraction. That's the third part. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So first of all, prepare your minds for action. It's a strange phrase. Does anyone else have a different translation? So this is from the New American Standard Bible. Does anyone else have a different translation, a different phrase in that first part? Gird up the loins of your mind. Excellent. Does anyone have anything similar? No, yeah, so that's the, is it AV? Yeah, AV. So, gird up the loins of your mind. The AV gets it much closer to what the Greek underlying language is getting at, but it's awkward in the English because it's a weird phrase that we no longer really use. Gird up the loins of your mind. So imagine back at the Passover. Do you remember the Lord instructs Moses to tell the people at the Passover, just as the Israelites are coming out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, he says to the people, you need to eat this Passover meal in readiness. You've got your cloak on and it's tucked into your belt. The loins are girt about. You're ready. You've got your staff in your hand. You're ready to fly without any notice, just to run, to get up and go. You have everything you need. You're ready. Peter says, do this, but in your mind, take that physical clothing metaphor to have your loins girt up so that you're ready to run, but apply it to your mind. Jesus says something similar in Luke 12. Remember, he says it in the parable, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open for him. Jesus uses the same metaphor, and it appears in Exodus, this idea about having yourselves completely ready, but in a clothing metaphor, in a clothing analogy. Peter is applying that metaphor to the mind, mental preparedness, mental readiness. I don't know if you've ever worked as a waiter, a waitress in a restaurant. I remember working at a restaurant. And there are times of day, if you're working as a waiter, when it's just really quiet. No one goes for lunch at 11, or hardly anyone at 11 in the morning. No one really eats at kind of 3, 4, 4:30-ish. But then once you hit 5 o'clock, suddenly things begin to get more busy. So you might have quite a long stretch where there's no one there. It's easy. You can put your feet up. You can have your own lunch. You can read a book. And then suddenly people are there and you've got to be ready. You've got to be active. You've got to have everything on, everything going. You've got to have the change. You've got to have everything sorted. Peter says we need to do that, particularly with our minds. With our minds. What does that look like? What does that look like for Peter? Well, he's told us, hasn't he, at the beginning of the passage that we read, he has set out the gospel in its grand scale themes for us. He says immediately, doesn't he, when he addresses the people he's writing to in verse 1, he tells them where they are, that they're strangers, and that they are chosen. In what sense are they chosen? Verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. This is a complicated sentence. Peter is talking about the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. So friends, I want to ask you just outright, this is a blunt question. No one understands fully the triune nature of God, fair, but are you able to give some biblical articulation about the doctrine of the Trinity from Scripture? If someone asked you to write down what the Bible teaches about the doctrine of the Trinity, would you think, nope, no way, absolutely no clue? Or would you know where to look in the Bible? Where would you go in the Old Testament? Which passages would you look to? Where would you go in the New Testament? Imagine a J.W. knocks on the door, so this is a real-life situation, and talks to you and says, the Trinity is made up at the Council of Nicaea, and that's where we got the name for my dog, by the way, made up at this council. How do you respond? Is your mind girded up, the loins of your mind, ready to understand the gospel and explain it? The difficult doctrine of the Trinity. If you're not, if you're thinking to yourself, I've got no idea. I believe that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, but I've got no idea. Then you're in good company. I remember very clearly when I was 15, 16 years old. Hello, welcome. About 16, doing lots of evangelism in Brighton Town Centre. And some Muslim young men came and started chatting to me. And they were very friendly and warm, but quite kind of direct. And they were saying, you believe in a contradiction. You believe that there is one God in three gods. And I thought to myself, kind of, yes, I do. And then they started pushing me along that route until I realized, actually, no, that's a contradiction. And I'm kind of lying to myself here, trying to defend a falsehood. And after that, I was able then to really seek, what does it actually mean? Actually, it's one God in three persons. So, what does it mean to have the loins of our mind girt about? 1 Peter 1:13. We need to be able to understand doctrine, the doctrine of Scripture, the teaching of the Bible. So you might think, hey, that's just a bit armchairish. That's a bit dry, a bit academic. But when we understand the gospel in its fullness, who God is, how he has chosen us, what it means for God the Son to become human, to take on human nature, this depth, this clarity is what is needed, what Peter says they need to have the loins of their mind girt about, ready for action. Ready for action. I started, didn't I, with the doctrine of the Trinity. If you're thinking still this is obscure, think about the life of Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, in John 13, he washes his disciples' feet, doesn't he? In John, the end of 13, the beginning of 14, they make their way out of the upper room and probably down through the old Jerusalem and then out and then kind of south of Jerusalem, up over the brook Kidron, and then up to the Mount of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prays. From John 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, that stretch of walking and talking and praying, Jesus talks about one main thing. It's the Trinity. That's the main thing he teaches them about. The disciples' world is about to be turned upside down. Everything's going to change. They're going to lose their Savior, Jesus, whom they've served and loved for 3 years. He's going to be crucified. They're all going to flee. Everything is going to fall apart. And Jesus decides to teach them about the Trinity. It matters. Make sure, friends, your minds are ready for action. Ready for action. What does the verse say? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. In different translations, these commands, and notice they are commands. So verse 13 again, prepare your mind for action, or gird up the loins of your mind. It's a command. It's something we are commanded to do. It's not an option in the Christian life. It's a command. And the same thing is true of this second one. Keep sober in spirit. Again, it's a command. It's an imperative. We're commanded to do this. Self-controlled reaction. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, ready for action. And what specifically does the verse say? In the NASB, there's no connection. They're kind of separate, almost separate phrases. Does anyone else interested? Have you got the AV with you? What does it say? Does anyone else have a different translation? Is there a preposition in anyone's translation that connects the two together? 1 Peter 1:13. What can you read the verse? Yeah, it's a good verse. 1 Peter 1:13.
Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end. Okay. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Brilliant, thank you. So, underneath this, it doesn't connect so much in the AV, but there's an extra idea that we need to get in the middle of that. So it's therefore, gird up the loins of your mind ready for action by being self-controlled. So there's a connection between girding up the loins of our mind, being ready for action, and self-control. At the very basic level, in order to understand Scripture, in order to read the Word, in order to meditate on Scripture, in order to drink deeply from the way the Bible fits together, that is theology, we need to be self-controlled. We need to be disciplined to dig deeply and understand these things. So how do you gird up the loins of your mind? By being self-controlled, sober in spirit, sober in spirit. It's not talking about temperance, not talking about teetotalism. It's simply talking about that seriousness of spirit, that seriousness, that self-control, that discipline that often marks older godly saints. There's a sense of seriousness about the gospel. There's a deep knowledge that the Lord has always been faithful for years, for decades, borne out through experience, exciting experience and painful experience. The Lord is always, always faithful. So how do we gird up the loins of our mind? By being self-controlled, by being sober in spirit. Self-control is the ninth in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 3:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This means that if you are a believer, if you're a Christian, you are marked to some degree by self-control. To state it bluntly, if you have no self-control, then there isn't really a category in the New Testament that fits the Christian who has no self-control. Self-control is so important. Jesus tells us, doesn't he? John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. As Christ is formed in us, as he dwells in us, so we grow in that fruit of the Spirit, that self-control. So ask yourself, friends, are you self-controlled? Are you able to control yourself? Are you disciplined? Are you measured? Are you cautious with your words, with your actions, with your time, with your finances, with your affections? Are you able to control your tongue, your mouth, what you say? I always find it devastatingly painful when James, in the New Testament, in chapter 3, speaking about the dangers of the tongue, he says that the man who can control his tongue is perfect in every way. So obviously it doesn't mean that someone who's very self-controlled in what they say is morally perfect. What he is saying is that speech is the critical indicator of godliness in somebody's life publicly. Are you controlled, friends, in your speech? Are you able to control your mind, the thoughts that occupy your time? Do you spend more time thinking about our Savior Jesus, or more time saturating yourself, doom scrolling on X, on TikTok, or some other social media issue? Are you able to control your body physically? Are you able, through that growth in self-control, to resist and beat temptation? So in order to gird up the loins of our minds for action, we must be self-controlled. And these attitudes, these lifestyle patterns, come together. The way that a Christian obeys these is in the third of Peter's three commands in verse 13 again. So what's he say? Therefore, so in light of this glorious gospel that the angels long to look into in verse 12. So, and by the way, that is very much that the angels just don't get grace. They're perfect. They're without sin. They're created, but they're without sin. And they cannot grasp why Almighty God, in his perfection and glory and wisdom and power, would love and send his Son to bleed and die for us fallen creatures. We receive grace upon grace. Our knowledge of Almighty God is so much richer than even the angels in glory. What does Peter say, verse 13? Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, and the third command is this: fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the third command that Peter gives: hope without distraction. And it grows our hope, and our hope without distraction, it grows as we obey the first two commands. It's like three cogs moving together. You used to love playing Technic Lego as a child, or kind of real cogs. They move together, don't they, in different directions. If you remove one cog, the others don't work so well. If you remove two cogs, the one is just on its own. So you need all three together. We need that mental readiness, that preparedness for the gospel. We need that soberness. We need to be sober and self-controlled in spirit. And we need this hope. And the hope grows without distraction as the mental readiness, as the self-control grow in godliness. If our minds are ready for action in serving God, in obeying him, in learning more and more about him in the scriptures, if we're exercising self-control in our lives, if we're growing in that fruit of the Spirit, what happens? Our hope in Christ will grow. Our hope in Christ will grow. Turn back with me to verse 1 that we looked at the beginning, and verse 2. Peter says very clearly at the end of verse 2, you are chosen, elect, predestined. And then in verse 2, he says, this is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Why are you chosen? If you're a Christian here today, why are you elect? What is the purpose in 1 Peter 1 verse 2? Why? To obey Jesus Christ. You are chosen in Christ to obey him. Paul the Apostle says exactly the same thing in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ who are at Ephesus. Then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then Paul says, just as he chose us in him, why? To be holy. To be holy. So if you're trusting in Jesus, if you are chosen in Christ, what is the purpose the scriptures gives us for that? That we may be holy. That we may be sanctified. That we may be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if you want to grow in your hope in Jesus, if you want to become more confident in your salvation in Christ, if you want to have that certainty, your hope fixed totally on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 1:13, what do? You grow in holiness. You grow in grace. You fix your eyes on Jesus so much that you grow in holiness and grace and godliness. Friends, the three obvious basic ways to grow in grace: are you reading God's word a lot? Are you seeking the Lord's face in prayer a lot? And are you a member of your local church? Are you a member here? Are you committed to your church? This is the place where, as Christians, we grow together in Christ Jesus, our Saviour. Think back then, as we started with this image of the greyhound chasing the rabbit. If the dog loses control in the chase, or if he's not prepared for the race at the beginning, he will soon lose his focus on the rabbit. If he slips, if his leg slips, or if he's not ready, not chasing out a bit, ready to go at the beginning, he'll lose his focus on the rabbit. In the same way for us as Christians, if we're not girding up the loins of our mind, if we're not exercising self-control, we lose our focus, we lose our hope, our excitement about Christ Jesus. Peter tells us specifically what it is about Jesus that we're hoping for, that your hope set completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter uses that same phrase about the grace at the revelation of Jesus in verse 7. This suffering happens so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what is it that we're hoping for? It's Christ's return, when Jesus comes back again to take us home, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as we come to a conclusion, we've seen these three commands from Peter. Prepare your minds for action, soberness in spirit, self-control, and hope without distraction. These three go together. They work together. When we're doing all three of these things, we grow in grace. We grow in godliness. We grow in hopefulness about the Lord Jesus. And we become more like Jesus, our Saviour. Friends, if you are a believer here this evening and you're thinking, actually, I've I've just been coasting. Often, as we said earlier, people become Christians, they're saved, they're full of excitement and youthful zeal, and it's wonderful. They can't wait to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. They can't wait to grow more in grace. And then as life goes on, their kind of dreams become memories. They become settled. They start thinking, actually, no, it's just easier just to coast as a Christian. It's more comfortable. And they start struggling with temptation. And then the temptation soon bites and comes home and starts growing and growing. And they give in to sin again and again. And it becomes like that old worn leather jacket, that it becomes comfortable and settled in patterns of sin and ungodliness in our lives. And we lose that hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if this is you, if you are a believer trusting in Christ, but you know that you're really struggling, and you think to yourself, you've just basically lost that hope, lost that sense of readiness for the gospel, lost that excitement about Jesus. Friends, what you need to do is talk to someone, pray with someone at the church, pray with one of the elders, the deacon, and talk to them and openly share your struggles. And when you get home tonight, read God's word. Read Psalm 51, that great psalm of repentance. And then read John 19, the passage of Christ's crucifixion in the Gospel of John. Throw yourself at your Saviour's feet. Run to Jesus. Friends, he is more ready to forgive you than you are to seek forgiveness. He is more keen to forgive you than we are to run into sin in our lives. Jesus is our merciful and faithful high priest. Friends, he knows your suffering. He knows your pain. One of my daughters that I mentioned this morning was struggling with friends at school being mean to her. She just felt forsaken. We're able to say to her, Jesus knows what it's like to be forsaken. He knows what it is like to be abandoned by all his friends. My mother at the moment is struggling with quite advanced motor neurone disease. And she said at one point, she didn't know, how can Jesus understand what I'm going through? Well, Jesus was so weak that he couldn't carry his own cross. He knows what it is like to have feeble human weakness. Friends, Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted by sin, serious sin, and yet he was victorious. So run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Let's finish then by reading our verse again. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray and sing again. Lord God, we thank and praise and bless your holy name for this awesome verse in Scripture. Lord, we confess our sin and our need of you. Thank you for saving us. Lord, as we worship you in singing in a moment and spend a bit of time praying, seeking your face together, Lord, we pray that you would bless us. Draw very close to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.